I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. It was just read for us, and it can be found on page 903 in the pew Bibles in front of you. If you'd like to follow along there, you're welcome to do so. We are preaching through this season of Eastertide, where we see here today that the resurrection community, who is us, the resurrection community of Jesus Christ, is to be a courageous people. We don't always feel it. And when we don't feel it, we have to press into our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The voice of the psalmist, he says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage." Well, that voice is met with the voice of Jesus Christ here at the end of chapter 16, where he says, "Take heart, be of good courage, for I have overcome the world." Be strong and courageous to fight the good fight, to persevere in the face of adversity, to root up idols and uncover evils, courage to just show up and to give your life for that of another. So Jesus speaks here at the end of John 16 to strengthen disciples, to encourage followers. And so this morning we're going to pay attention to our risen King who speaks to build us up. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which is living and active. And we pray as we have heard, as we receive now, would you transform our hearts, our minds, our very lives, that we might begin to reflect Jesus in his glory and his love more and more from one degree of glory to the next. In the name of Christ we pray, amen, amen. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in this upper room where they've feasted, and now they come to the end of an evening here. And as we turn from the teaching, we get a little glance in chapter 17 into Jesus' prayer journal, if you will. It's a foretaste of Jesus' intercession for his people from now and through eternity. So that's 17. Now, prior to this, it may not be visible in the text, but they've been eating together. And so it's my assumption that these disciples are busy digesting. And they're simply trying to stay awake. Kind of make sense of what Jesus is talking about. Strange things are afoot. And I imagine for these followers of Jesus that their biology is outpacing their theology. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right here. A feast and a bunch of teaching precedes the end of chapter 16. And it begins, chapter 14, verse 1 begins, Jesus says this. He says, "Take heart, let not your hearts be troubled." So the beginning of his teaching, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The end of his teaching in chapter 16, he says, "Take heart." Having washed their feet, having commanded them to do likewise, Jesus serves them at table, serves them through his word and through sacrament. The eyes and the ears of his followers are unable to comprehend the full scope of his life and his ministry. And those closest to Jesus enjoy his presence, but they remain, understandably, a little confused about who he is, his work, and the call that he's placed on their lives. But Jesus communes with them. That's his whole three chapters, is that Jesus is communing with them. And now as he ends the meal and as he prepares to send them out, he speaks courage into their lives. Verse 33, that's what I think is coming to a point here. The last words he preaches to them before he prays for them, he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome the world." Words of courage, of strengthening. Courage in the Christian life has to be rooted in something solid. It's got to be rooted in the victory of Jesus Christ. "I have overcome the world," he says. "Take heart, because I've overcome the world." We're called to walk in light of Jesus' victory over Satan, over evil, over sin, and even over death. And so we take heart. Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation." We take heart the fact that we will have tribulation, but we take heart because Jesus goes with us. Jesus goes before us. Jesus has already won the victory. Now, hearing this sermon, you can go out and you can try to work up your courage every day, right? We can try to bolster our strength, a force of will. We can try to minimize conflict. We can trust in our strength or our sound theology. But courage only rooted in the victory of Christ will sustain us, right? That's the only root, the foundation for courage that will persevere, that will cause us to persevere. So let's be honest. His victory often seems muted in this world, doesn't it? We're in Eastertide where we celebrate the resurrection, and yet we often feel like his victory is muted, that sometimes he seems absent as we go through circumstances of life. The darkness seems brighter than the light or more oppressive. So how do we grow in courage when Jesus says, you will have tribulation? As we walk through life's hardships and trials, how is it that we are supposed to take heart? How do we grow in learning to take heart in the victory that Jesus has for us? Now, I'm guessing these disciples did not feel all that courageous, and perhaps most days neither do we. But Jesus directs us to the fountain of courage that we might be strengthened to serve. The fountain of courage, verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The fountain of courage, of hope, is resting in the fact that our Father hears us when we call upon him. Now, Jesus has been predicting his suffering, his death, and then he warns his disciples very clearly. He says, you're going to be hated because they hated me first. You're going to be mistreated as they will mistreat me. You will face much tribulation. And here he goes on to say at verse 23, in that day. That day, he's got to be referring to his suffering, his death, his crucifixion, his burial. He must be referring to that tribulation. Throughout this gospel, Jesus has been talking, as we read the Gospel of John, he's been talking about my hour has not yet come. His enemies couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. But what do we have in verse 32 of our passage? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. Prior to our passage here, Jesus says, in this world you will have sorrow. You will have sorrow. That's the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples. Now, how about that? Go forth and be courageous because you're going to have sorrow, and in this world you will have much tribulation. Now, get out of here and be courageous. Now, if we're to grow or to mature in courage, to take heart, I think it's important that we acknowledge truly the suffering and the sorrow in our lives. That the suffering, the sorrow that are the harmonies to the melody of Jesus' redemption. Because right before our passage here, Jesus promises that those pain and tear-saturated harmonies will be turned into music of joy that is incomprehensible. And as we await that joy, Jesus invites us in. He invites us to commune with the Father directly. He invites us to prayer, communion with the Heavenly Father, not through mediators, not through mantras, but direct access to speak with and to hear from God the Father. Now, that's good news. We take it for granted. This is good news. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say this to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Whatever you ask of the Father. Jesus is preparing the disciples for life in his absence. That's what he's saying. I'm going away. I'll come back. I'm going away. I'm going to be absent from you. And throughout their time together, the disciples are often like children. They're asking question after question after question. They're praying with Jesus and then praying to Jesus. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And what is that? That's a prayer. They're praying to him. But now Jesus is saying, look, you can go directly to the Father. You want to go directly to the Father? How? How is that possible for these disciples? Well, because heaven has converged with earth in Jesus Christ, that he is the gate, he is the good shepherd, and we have access to the Father through him. So Jesus commands his disciples here as they're digesting their feast. He's saying, talk to the Father, ask him directly, ask, seek, knock, and you will receive. And you will receive. And that is the fountain of courage to go out knowing that they have access to the Father who will hear and will give what they ask. And there's a problem with this, isn't there? I wonder how many prayers these men offered fervently went unanswered as they would have desired. I wonder about us. How many prayers do we desire to be answered that seem well within the wheelhouse of what God would give, go unanswered or answered in a way we don't anticipate, that sibling or child remains wayward after decades of prayer. That job has not come. Relief from distress or sickness is not granted. And all seems within God's pleasure to grant those things. We're petitioning the Father, and yet we're met with silence. Now, honestly, I don't know how to answer that. I don't always know what to do with that. The reality that we have the promise that he will give us what we ask, and yet sometimes we don't have that, this mysterious unanswered prayer. I, like you, wrestle with these realities. What I do try to rest in, what I do try to take courage in is this, that Jesus is concerned that the disciples draw near to the Father, that they are invited in to his presence, to commune directly with the Father. That seems to be the source of courage for Jesus here as he's commending the Gospels, the disciples, he's commending them to enter into the presence of the Father. That's why he has come, to provide communion with the disciples, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, in this, I suppose Jesus provides a way in. He says, Father, if it be possible, remember this prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Conscious of the fact that he will indeed endure the cross, he prays the cup should pass, and he has to instead drink it to the dregs. Conscious of this fact, we know that Jesus has had prayers that were met with silence as well. We belong to him. We are ever seeking his glory. We are invited to come, to rest, and to wait. Tribulation will remain, but we are not alone in it. Jesus invites the disciples to enter into communion directly with the Father, which means there will be a lot of rejoicing and a lot of sorrow in the mystery of God's providence. But Jesus invites, draw near to the Father in prayer as a means of strengthening, instilling courage. Take heart. So how do we rest in that? What is the point? How do we rest in that? Verse 32, he says, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Verse 23 and 24, what he's saying is that you're united, being united with Christ, we now have direct access to the Father and to the Spirit. We have direct access. The hope is of deepening relationship with God. Look at the end of verse 24. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. There's confidence here in the sense that whatever it is that the Lord brings about, it is for our joy and for our good. And how that all works together remains somewhat a mystery. But the Father hears. He desires that our joy would be fulfilled. If he's given his own Son, what good would he then withhold from us? As the psalmist sings, yes, Lord, it is good. The Lord will give what is good. When you're united to Christ, we have access to the Father. He is fighting for our joy through much tribulation. Verse 25 and following, he says this, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed I came from God. This is it. Courageous because Christ goes before us. Verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus again refers to that day in verse 26, his crucifixion, impending suffering and death. In that hour, he says, his teaching will be made clear. Stop no more speaking in figures of speech. I'm going to tell you plainly. On the road to Emmaus, we saw a few weeks ago, he tells them plainly, all of Scripture are fulfilled in him. When the disciples see him, after his resurrection, they share a meal with him and their eyes are opened. They again see him on the beach after their fishing trip. Once again, they see Jesus fully as he is. He promises them he will not speak in pictures anymore, but speak directly. And then in verse 29 and following, it says this. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. You believe them? That was clear, Jesus. Thank you. Now it all makes sense, right? He said the same thing he's been saying the whole time. I don't know what's happened here. They believe, but I don't know if they believe or they understand everything. How could they possibly comprehend all that Jesus has been teaching, all the ramifications, the implications of what he's been teaching? And yet they're holding fast. They're saying, yes, we trust what you're saying. Maybe we don't comprehend it all, but we trust it's true. We trust it's good. We trust you in this. I'm not sure what's changed for them. I'm guessing they were still busy digesting and just wanted a nap, right? I don't know. I'm just kidding. But I do, but maybe it's not as clear, but regardless, they really understand that Jesus' teaching is for their good, to strengthen, to build them up, to encourage them. They are confident that Jesus, what he's teaching, will shape them, protect them, will give them strength and courage to face whatever comes next. Which is why we hold fast to his word as well. And it's good they're holding fast to his word because of what's coming next. Verse 31 and following. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Disciples have been strengthened at table. They've been encouraged in talking and teaching. They've been prayed up. They've been prayed for. And Jesus says, you know what's going to happen next? You're going to run away. You're going to flee at his most dire hour. Do you believe now, really? And I don't think he's trying to shame them or to rebuke them here. I think instead he's inviting them in. To press in, keep going with me. This isn't all. Do you believe now? Do you really? Well, let's keep going. Press in, because the rooster will crow three times. Jesus will be left alone, and yet he comes to Peter, and he says, keep watching, keep praying, keep serving. Jesus restores Peter who abandoned him, encouraging further service, as Christ will never abandon Peter. Would Christ abandon us? Because it's... they're going to abandon him because it seems like Christ is abandoning them. He's going to be taken from their midst. But Christ says he was not alone. He says he was never entirely abandoned by the Father. He says, yet, in verse 32, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath, and the Father is with me. And yet, what was the cry that rang throughout the world? On the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a cry of Jesus, and yet Jesus assures that even in his most dire moments, the Father is not absent. He knows what it is to feel forsaken by the Father in the same way that the disciples will feel Christ's absence and forsaken by him in the upcoming days, weeks, and months. Yet Jesus assures them in the same way he is not alone, his Father is always with them, in the same way the Father will be with them. If the Father is always with Jesus, and if they are united with Jesus, would the Father abandon the sheep of the Good Shepherd? Will the Father not always be with them who have access to him through the gate, who have been shepherded by the Good Shepherd? So it seems to me what Jesus is doing here is he's saying this is what resurrection community looks like. You're going to encounter tribulation all the days of your life here, but know that I am with you, and I will not forsake you. You have access to the Father in worship and in prayer. Verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When he says you will have peace, we may picture frolicking through the lilies and water abounding and comfort and peace. This is not the image of Jesus going to the cross, and this is not the life of the disciples following his resurrection and ascension. Take heart, he says. Why? Because in the world you will have much tribulation. Peace is not the absence of conflict, right? Peace is the reality that Christ is making all things new in the midst of the conflict and through the tribulation. That he will uphold us, he will sustain us, and he will bring us through. And that's why I think he ends his teaching in the upper room with the words, take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. I so appreciate that fact that Jesus teaches this at the end of all of his teaching. You will have tribulation, but does tribulation have the last word? Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. the fact that we endure much tribulation. I hear this cough quite often, and sometimes I'm prone to give into this as well, to think that the world is continuing to decay and to spiral out of control and to chaos, to think of it as if it were like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. But I think there's great danger if that is the primary thing that we think of as we look at the world, as if it's just spiraling out of control, as if God is powerless to do anything about it, or is simply disinterested and kind of steps back to let things take their course. What I want us to see here is that Jesus' words are given to encourage us, that we might live robust lives in Christ, so that we might be a faithful people to build up his kingdom in our midst and throughout the world. Our task is to strengthen the church that we might transform the culture, to go and serve because Christ has overcome the world. But there's a danger if we think that the world is just going into mass chaos. And here's the danger. Don't we tend to minimize then the victory of Jesus Christ? I know it's not full. I know that not all is right with the world, that we will have tribulation. But Jesus here says, I have overcome the world. That's got to mean something. And if we believe that the world is just going into worse and worse, getting worse and worse and worse, don't we tend to desire escape more than engagement? We long for heaven as an escape from the tribulation. But I believe that desire for heaven ought to flow out of the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not from a place of get me out of this mess, but rather an engagement, not disengagement. I have overcome the world. I also think it's dangerous to look at the world only with those glasses of the world is going into chaos. It's getting worse and worse. Because we tend to see the world as the enemy, as an us versus them mentality. But the psalmist tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. As Christ in his resurrected form is now ascended to sit at God's right hand, every square inch of creation belongs to Jesus Christ. From creation throughout all eternity, we have been tasked to take dominion over the creation, to use it, to enjoy it for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And so though it looks like tribulation has the loudest voice, I want you to know the loudest voice and the final word is Jesus Christ saying, I have overcome the world. Jesus is clear that in this world we will have tribulation. I do not need to remind this body of that fact. What I know is that most of us, for many of our days, we wake up and we go out and we don't feel courageous. And I want you to know that's okay. I want you to know that as we go out and we often fear the conflict, we often fear the tribulation, we often fear the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, know that that is okay. But I also want you to hear the voice of Jesus always in the back of your head as you depart from your house day in and day out. Take heart, I have overcome the world. It's so hard in our day-to-day work, in our vocation, to connect what we're doing from 9 to 5 on Monday morning to eternity. But let me just say this. If Christ has overcome the world, if as we saw last week that Christ is ushering in a new heavens and a new earth, if heaven is converging with Jesus Christ, then all of our work, no matter if it's at home, in the office, or wherever we're working, all of our work is somehow connected to taking dominion over all creation. So don't minimize the reality that your work has eternal consequences. The new heavens and the new earth are pressing in. And Jesus calls you in your unique talents and unique abilities to go forth in great courage to take dominion over the world. And it can be a very frightening thing to live as a Christian in a society that is more and more opposed to Christ and his way. But we are called to engage society, to engage our culture, and to take risks on behalf of Christ. And so I just want you to be confident as you go out into the world. Be confident that your identity is rooted in Christ. What can man do to you? Oh, he can do a lot. You will endure much tribulation. But Jesus has given his life for you. You belong to him. You were bought with a price. Take heart. Engage. Facing reconciliation. I love the fact it takes courage to confess when we fall short, when we are wrong, when we have sinned. It takes courage to ask for forgiveness. And it takes courage to forgive, to release that grudge. It takes courage to move towards the body when everything wants to go away from. It takes courage to walk in grace and not in vengeance. Yet this is what we are called to time and again. You will have tribulation. Jesus says right before this, you will have sorrow. And again, I just encourage you to enter into that sorrow, because it's in that sorrow where the joy begins to well up and to grow and to bear fruit, not maybe right away, but down the road. Enter in, for Christ has entered into sorrow before us. He enters into sorrow with us. Think about sorrow this way. To know that the tears water this truth where Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I don't expect us to go out of this place courageous to go over and take over the world. I don't expect Monday morning to be that easy either. But know this, our lives may not look strong, we may not feel victorious or courageous, but ours is not to worry about that or the outcome of that. Christ only asked disciples to go forth in his name in service to him in humility, confidence, and courage. Maybe we can end it this way. Think of Joshua. Moses gave him the command, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Of all the spies that came back, most of them said, now we can't do it. But Moses says, be strong and courageous. Well, look, Jesus is a new and a better Moses. And he's commanded his church, who is a new Joshua, to go out and take dominion of the world. He's commanded his new church, his new Joshua, taking dominion of the world, says, take heart, be strong, be courageous, take heart. And we obey as best we can because, indeed, in his death, resurrection, and reign, Christ has overcome the world. So the closing word for us this morning is, people of God, take heart. Be of good courage. Your King has overcome the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that Jesus is indeed sitting on the throne and that he reigns now and forevermore. We are your servants. Help us to be courageous as we go out in all of our weakness and all of our frailty and failure. Would we have heart, take good heart, that Jesus has overcome the world, that we might serve him faithfully and the world might see him more clearly. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.